In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is toward the end of his life, and he's writing one of the greatest letters in the New Testament from a prison cell in Rome. And he's writing to this church at Philippi, and he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Please be seated. Now, I want to reiterate that these words are being written from a prison cell in Rome. And you couldn't find anything more optimistic than you find in Paul's letter to the Philippians. It starts out on a highly optimistic note. The most optimistic people in the world ought to be God's children. Amen? I know we live in a dark world, and it gets darker all the time. But I'll tell you what, we know how it's all going to wind up. And we know that for those who have repented of their sin and put their faith and trust in God's only begotten Son as Savior, things are going to turn out mighty good. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to preach this morning on this thought, and that is, what now? You know, I'm thinking about some things that Paul wrote beginning in verse 4 of this chapter, but I remember having this thought after I was saved at the age of 21, and I think every genuine new convert, every person who has experienced the new birth, is going to have this question on their mind. Well, now what? What now? Where do I go from here? You find that in Paul's own conversion story when he got saved out there on the Damascus Road. The Bible says the first words out of his mouth were, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, I want to say that it's a sad thing, and it's really tragic, that many Christians today don't get started out right in their Christian life. And what I mean by that is they don't know what the goal is in the Christian life. They don't know what, now that they're saved, now that they're kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, now that they're new creatures in Christ Jesus, now what? Where do we go from here? And there are just lots and lots of Christians who don't know their goal or their purpose as a Christian. But Paul is describing here in just a few verses what it means to be a Christian. I want you to look at verse 12. In verse 12 of our text, Paul says this. He says, "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Paul said, "I'm following on that I might apprehend that for which also I've been apprehended of Christ Jesus." Let me put it another way. Paul is saying, "I'm following on, I'm moving toward this goal and this purpose, that I will get that for which I have been gotten." When the Lord saved Paul on the Damascus Road, he had a purpose for Paul's life. He had a goal for Paul's life. And brothers and sisters, don't ever forget this. When God saved you, when God saved me, He saved us with a goal and a purpose for our lives. And I want you to notice in this verse, when Paul says it, and he says same thing in the next verse, he said, "I want to apprehend that for which I've been apprehended." Now, I want you to notice this one little thing about here that's brought out in this phrase. Salvation is not all about believing. And unless you get this part, you miss a whole lot. Being saved is not all about believing. It's right here in the text. It's also about belonging. It's important for us to know that we have believed, but it's also important for every one of us to realize that we belong to God. See, lots of Christians don't understand that today. They still think some way or another that their life is their own. They do as they please and so on and so forth. And maybe God's entitled or will be permitted to a certain portion of it. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, there were a whole bunch of people, even in the church at Corinth, that didn't get this. But Paul wrote to them, inspired of the Holy Spirit, and he said, "You are not your own, for you are bought with a price." Elsewhere he tells us what the price is, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He said, "You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ." See, salvation, getting saved, being saved. Listen to me carefully now. Don't forget this. Being saved is not just about believing. It's about belonging. We have to remember that we belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to us. Forgive me for fiddling with this. I don't know if something's happened. There's more here. All right, there we go. Is that better? I'm just kidding. All right. Here's something else to remember, beloved. Salvation, living the Christian life, is not that difficult. When we talk about the goal of the Christian life, let's remember this. God doesn't have multiple goals for us. Amen? God does not have a whole bunch of various goals for us. He only has one agenda for us. And if people can understand what the goal and what God's agenda is for every Christian, then things will work out fairly well for them. And that goal and that divine agenda for every one of God's children is spelled out succinctly in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 30, where the Bible says, by the way, that's the passage that next to John 3:16 is probably for many, many believers one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. That's where the Scripture says all things work together for good to them that love God. But notice it goes on to say this, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good to them who love God and who get it, who understand that we are called according to His purpose. Not purposes, but His purpose. And then He goes on and says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. To be not predestinated to go to heaven or hell, but predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Here it is right here. God's agenda, God's purpose, God's goal for every Christian is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. It's as simple as that. It is as simple as that, beloved. God's goal for us and the goal of the Christian life, therefore, is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Somebody put it like this years ago for me. They said it's the will of God to have the Spirit of God use the Word of God to make the children of God like the Son of God. Amen. It's the will of God to use the Word of God, to use the Spirit of God, rather, to use the will of God to make the children of God look like the Son of God. That's the goal of the Christian life right there. You know, many believers are like the story of the flock of geese that were flying across the sky. And the lead goose looked down and he saw a rich, luscious farm and all kinds of grain and everything else. So he led the rest of the geese down. They all landed and they found out, man, there's all kinds of oats, all kinds of grain, good fresh water, everything that you could possibly desire. And so they just had a little meeting. And they decided, why go any farther? Let's just stay here. Everything's right here that we want. I want you to think the world right now. The attractions of the world. And so those beautiful geese decided they'd just stay. And they stayed down there and they ate and they grew nice and fat. And before long they would hear a honking of geese flying overhead. After a while, they got so satisfied and so content, they didn't even bother to look up anymore. They got so content, they couldn't even hear the honk anymore. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of Christian people who get so dug in, so entrenched, so satisfied with the things that they find in this world, they stop looking up. They get to the place where they don't even hear the heavenly honk anymore, where they can't hear it. Let me just tell you this. There are Christian people sitting in churches today, and they can't even hear the heavenly honk of God to come up a little higher, to get back where you're supposed to be, to rise up above this world. This world, by the way, is not our home. Like the songwriter says, we're just passing through. And we need to remember and not get distracted from this, that our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Now, the world may scoff at that and roll its eyes and everything else, but the world doesn't know what we know, that God is real. And His promises are real. And there's land beyond. Amen. But you can get to the place as a Christian, if you lose sight of your purpose, that you will not even think any higher, let alone move up any higher. In verses 12 through 14 that I read this morning, it's telling us that the Apostle Paul understood what he understood and what he was undertaking. He didn't just start undertaking it. This was the undertaking of his Christian life. And he mentions three things in this passage that and some of the previous verses that I hadn't read, but I will. But three things. It's not going to be a long message. It's going to be a short message. But I want you to zero in on these three things that the Apostle Paul is bringing out. We have here three things that are required to reach God's goal for our lives. Here they are. He says, number one, there needs to be an evaluation. In other words, we need to step back and see things as they are and evaluate and ask God, the Holy Spirit, to help us make an honest appraisal of where we are in our lives spiritually. Second thing he says is there needs to be concentration. That's real hard for people in this day that we live in with all their iPods and iPhones and pads and desktops and tweeters and all of that kind of stuff. It's hard for people to be concentrated on anything. But if we're going to reach our goal as Christians, it's going to take some serious concentration. And in the world in which we live, it's going to take some real determination to follow after God's goal for our lives. And we just need to remember, as I preach this message, think about what I've already said. Just remember this. As it relates to God's goal for your life, you're in one of two places. When it comes to God's goal, be conformed to the image of His Son, you are in either one of two places this morning. You're either on the way to reaching that goal, or you're in the way. Amen. Think about being in the way of yourself. That's pretty bad. Now, spiritual evaluation. Paul says two things. He says there's something that needs to be discounted from the very beginning of the Christian life. And there's also something that needs to be discovered. Now, look at verse 4. Back in verse 4, Paul is giving his testimony. Verse 4, chapter 3. He said he came to a place in his life when he had to just dismiss, discount some things. He said in verse 4, he's telling us, he said, when it came to being somebody that if anybody could have gotten to heaven by their good works, it was me. In verse 4, he's saying, I would challenge anybody that if getting to heaven depends on your good works, I would challenge anybody that I wasn't right up there at the top of the heap. In verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if you could get to heaven through the flesh, he says, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more than anybody. If getting to heaven depends on what a man can do, I could do more than anybody else. I had a greater confidence than anybody else. In verse 5, he said, I was circumcised. He's going to name seven things here, Brother Tom. Seven things that he's going to list about his life that made him confident at one time that he'd go to heaven if he died. He reminds me of a lot of people today. You ask them if they're going to heaven. Oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. How come? And they start telling you what a good person they are. They start telling you that they've been baptized, they go to church, they do work at the church, or they don't do like a lot of other people, they're a good neighbor, on and on and on. And Paul is listing seven of these types of things. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, I'd gone as high as you could get. He said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was, he's saying, blameless. But he said, goes on and tells us that there's something that needs to be discovered. If we're going to get to the place where we're following after and reaching the goal that God has for our life, there's something that needs to be discovered. Time came, Paul had to stop and see that all of those things weren't going to get him to heaven. See, people can be self-deceived. I mean, we got enough people in the world trying to deceive us right now. Think about this election cycle. I mean, everybody is trying to deceive the American public. And what's so sad about that, among many sad things, is that they think that most Americans are absolutely so stupid that we believe their deceits and lies. And this is a deceitful world. I'll tell you, you can be deceived about a lot of things. You can buy a car and get deceived. Amen? Anybody ever done it? I have. You can get into business transactions, one sort or another, get deceived. But you don't want to be deceived, and you don't want to deceive yourself about whether or not you are on your way to heaven, really. Now, think about a Christian, somebody who is saved. Time comes that Christians need to step back and look at their life and be honest about it and see where they are, spiritually speaking, how they're doing in terms of this goal that God has for every Christian's life. Now, Paul's going to say the same thing in two verses. In verse 12, he says, I haven't attained. In verse 13, he says, I haven't apprehended. In other words, he's stepping back and saying, here's the way it is right now. I'm not quite where God wants me to be. And that's what Christians need to do, 2016. Because I'm telling you right now, so much of so-called Christianity doesn't know any more about real biblical Christianity, as my grandpa used to say, than a hog knows about Sunday. I know that doesn't wash well with a lot of people. But I probably talk to a lot more people than a lot of people here do. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians, they don't even know how to be saved. They don't even know what the Bible says about being saved. So there needs to be some evaluation. Paul said things like this to Christians. He said, examine yourselves. We want to see if we're on course, that we know what the goal is. You have to know what the goal is in anything. If you get a job, you need to know what's expected of you. One of the most embarrassing times in my whole life, a few of you know what's coming, was when I was put on a little basketball team when I was in the fifth grade. I don't know if I'd ever even had a basketball in my hands before then. Seriously. They had the first game, and I was scared to death. I didn't know anything about playing basketball. But I made the first basket in the game for the other team. Because I didn't know what the goal was. I didn't know which basket I was supposed to shoot in. It was that bad. You got to know what the goals are. And if we're going to reach the goal that God has set for us, there's going to have to be not only evaluation where we're concerned, but concentration. Concentration. I hope God will help us and help everybody, all of us, to take more seriously, all of us. I'm sure some are doing this already, but everybody needs to set a time to get quiet and get still and ready to concentrate on the worship and the study of the Word of God before we ever get to this building. Amen? Concentration is important. And the devil is the author of confusion. He likes to keep people distracted all of the time, if he possibly can. But look what Paul said in verse 13. Here's the concentration. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Not a whole list of things. He said, this one thing I do. He knew what the goal was, to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And he said, that takes concentration. And therefore, he said, this one thing I do. Now, let me quickly say this. In order to get saved in the first place, you need a one thing testimony. I told you I've asked lots of people whether or not they're saved. And they'll say, yes, I'm saved. Well, I learned a long time ago, you don't just accept that. And so I'll ask them, well, can you tell me how you know that you're saved? And they'll say, well, Mom and Dad were saved. My grandparents were saved. And I got baptized, or I went forward and made a profession of faith one time. I got baptized. I don't smoke, drink, or chew, associate with them that do, that kind of thing. Well, let me tell you, There's not a whole bunch of things involved in getting saved. There's one thing. And that one thing is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Nobody gets saved in the water. There's no redemption. There's no washing away of sin in water. We're redeemed and justified through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to get saved, you have to have a one thing testimony. My one thing would be this: I have a Savior. That's the Alpha, that's the A of it, the Z of it. I'm not going to heaven because I quit a bunch of bad habits years ago. I'm not going to heaven because I got baptized, because I'm a Baptist. Hell's full of Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Episcopalians and Catholics. You don't get saved by denomination. You get saved when you are delivered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think you're going to heaven for any other reason, if you're trusting in anything else, you're mistaken about that. You got to have a one thing testimony. When Paul and Silas were in jail for preaching the gospel, at the midnight hour, they got happy in the Lord. They were all beaten and bruised and bloody, lying fastened in the stocks in that jail. But at the midnight hour, for one reason or another, they got really happy in the Lord and they started singing. And the jailer, who was on watch that night and probably had a hand in beating them earlier, heard them, and he went in and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And here's what they said: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Period. That word "believe" means trust in, cling to, rely on, adhere to Jesus Christ and Him only for salvation. It's real simple. You got to have a one thing testimony about salvation. In order to reach God's goal in your life, you need a one thing testimony. Now, Paul knew that he had a long way to go and a short time to get there. And if you don't think life is short, you'll find out. The days will fly by. Yesterday we celebrated a birthday and mentioned that as you get older, my father-in-law said this to me. He said, when you get to be 40, he said, right now, I was just barely in my 20s. He said, the days seem so long. He said, when you get to be 40, they'll just fly by. He said, when they're 50, you pick up speed. And you know what I did? I had a real respectful face, and inside I was rolling my eyes. Inside, 23, 24 years old, I'm thinking, huh. You know, life is just... But listen, the Bible says that the days of our life go by as a tale that is told. You go from one chapter, one page, one chapter, one segment, and all of a sudden, conclusion. Now, Paul was a man of concentration because he knew he had a long way to go and a short time to get there, and therefore, he had no time to waste. And he mentions two things when it comes to concentration. If we're going to concentrate like Paul did, we're going to have to get real good at forgetting some things. Amen? The devil will keep you in the past as much as he can. And not only will he keep you, if he can, he'll keep you in the past with bad things, bad experiences that happened from the time you were first early to remember, he'll bring those up to you. You know, there's a lot of people that come into Christian life, and they got a lot of baggage. They got mental baggage. They got all kinds of things in their background. If the devil can, he'll keep you remembering that, keep bringing it up for you to think about and dwell. There's a lot of people who come into Christian life. They're in the Christian life. They've had bad teaching, bad influence in their life. And here's what they need to do with that. Number one, they need to recognize, but recognizing it is not enough. You got to get it out of your mind. Amen. That's why Paul says here, forgetting those things which are behind. If you're going to concentrate, you've got to forget some things. And the second thing about concentrating, Paul said here, if you're going to reach this goal, that's God's goal for our lives, if we're going to be conformed to the image of His Son, you're going to have to focus on some things. Focus on the right things. In verse 13 and 14, he said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Reaching forth. He said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, here's what he knew. If you're a focuser, that means that you're not going to be able to reach God's goal for your life if you're going to be a dabbler. If you're living your life and you're dabbling in this and dabbling in that and dabbling in all kinds of things under the sun, when you need to be focused on living a life that is conformed, that will conform you to the image of Christ, that means just becoming more and more like Christ in every aspect of our life. Paul knew that he had to focus because he couldn't be a dabbler. D.L. Moody said this. He said, "It's better to say this one thing I do than to say here's the 101 things I dabbled in." Christians have become greater dabblers than they've ever been. They're involved. They got so many irons in the fire. You know, you get too many irons in the fire, you put out the fire. Amen. Now, something else he knew about focusing, and that is he knew that to reach God's goal for his life, he couldn't be a dabbler, but he had to be a doer. It's not enough just to think about it. We got to do some things if we're going to reach the goal that God has set for us. See, he knew that everything that he did, and that's the way Paul was, this is the way we ought to be. Everything that Paul did, he did it in the context of whether it'd be complementary, whether or not it'd be conducive, if what he was involving himself in would be helpful to the one thing in his life. See, we don't need to get ourselves involved in a whole bunch of stuff that's going to militate against what our sure goal is. We don't need to be piddlers. We need to be productive. We need things in our life that are productive of our reaching God's goal for our life. Things that will not militate against, but they'll at least not get in the way of, but that they will help us to be producing more of the image of Christ in our lives. You know, there's many a Christian that's just got the idea that if they read more books, if they do more work, if they do this, if they do all of these things, they're dabbling and piddling in things that militate against the one thing that is most important, and that is that we be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, let me close with this real quick. Paul has already said here that, you know, there's got to be an evaluation. There has to be concentration. But there has to be determination. As sure as anything could be, any Christian right here that's thinking right now that the Spirit of God is nudging you and speaking to you, and you're thinking, you know, I'm doing some evaluation right now. And I see that I've been piddling and dabbling in a lot of things in the Christian life and neglecting the one thing that is most important. If you've been having thoughts like that, be assured that the devil is going to get real busy in your life. He's going to try to get you off point as much as he can. That's why there has to be strong determination. Strong spiritual evaluation and special concentration and strong determination. Because you know, you do know this Christian life is a warfare. Amen? The Bible says it's a warfare. And we have a great enemy, and that's the devil. And we live in a world that is absolutely hostile to any Christian following God and pursuing that one goal of being like Jesus. And then there's this old flesh. We still have this flesh to contend with. And so all of that means that we need strong determination. They have in the Olympics right now. When I was thinking about this passage, I thought about 1968. And there was a world-class runner. Some of you may remember this. In 1968, there was a runner named Jim Ryan. And Jim Ryan went to the Olympics, and he was going to race in the 1,500-meter race. And after he got started, it wasn't too far along until some other runners bumped into him and they jostled him and he fell down. He was everybody's favorite to win that race and take the gold medal. But he fell down on the course. And when you fall down in a race like that, it's practically an impossibility that you're going to catch up. But Jim Ryan got up there before all those tens of thousands of people watching on television. He got to his feet and he started running again. And he made it way, way, definitely not first, as everyone had expected. But he came in about last place. And the news interviewers, immediately, they were all over him. And they said, when you got knocked down out there and you fell down, you knew it was all over. He said, why did you keep running? Why did you get back in the race? And here's what he said. He said, when I fell down, I knew I wasn't going to get the gold medal. But I also knew that I could finish what I started. Amen. I want to say this to everybody in here who's a Christian. It doesn't matter how old you are, how long you've been saved or anything else, how much you may have missed the boat, not been in focus and so on. Just forget about all that and think about this. You need to finish what you started. When God saved you, He put it in your heart to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 40, I want you to turn to that verse. Isaiah 40 and in verse 27, verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 58, the Bible says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then the last verse in Galatians chapter 6. And if you don't get any encouragement out of this, I don't know how you can help it. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 9, Paul said, and I want you to listen to this carefully. Paul said, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, don't be weary in the harvest, for in due season you will reap if you don't faint. Now listen carefully. You know what he's saying there, what he's telling us there? The devil can't stop the harvest. Circumstances can't stop the harvest. Hardships can't stop the harvest. Enemies can't stop the harvest. The only thing that can stop it is if you walk away from it. That's the only thing that can stop it. God is telling us as Christians, if you're striving for the mastery, if you're going for the gold, the devil is not going to be able to stop that. Nothing in life is going to be able to stop that. The only thing that's going to get you off track is if you walk off the track. In due season, we'll reap if we don't faint. Amen. Let's all stand together.